Please turn to Isaiah chapter 53. As I did this morning, as we're only a week away from the time that we celebrate called the Passover, which was when Christ died and rose again, I'd like to again look at a passage relating to Christ's death, his suffering on the cross. Isaiah 53 presents one of the greatest pictures of Calvary in all of Scripture. And the fascinating thing is that it was written 700 years before it actually took place. And this is one of the greatest pictures and demonstrations of inspiration. How that God could illuminate the mind of Isaiah and cause him to pen down exactly what was going to happen to Jesus Christ. The interesting thing is that we understand that Jesus died by crucifixion. And when we tie Isaiah 53 together with Psalm 22 and a couple other passages that talk about Christ's death, isn't it interesting that these talk about Christ's hands and feet being pierced? It talks about the excruciating pain of hanging there and the suffering as the Lamb of God. And yet this is 700 years before crucifixion became even a form of punishment, a form of carrying out death. And yet, but here the Roman Empire hadn't even come along yet. And God, in his ability to inspire men to pen what he wanted written so that they would be prophesying about something that didn't even exist yet. And you can imagine these writers as they write this down, they don't even totally understand it. And yet God has given them the ability to pen these things. Just look at Isaiah 53 with me a little bit. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him like a tender plant, like a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet opened he not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so opened not his mouth. I want to key on verse 7. I want to key in on the statements of Jesus. And let's just take the phrase of the fact that he was dumb before his shearers. I think you understand the word dumb. It is the term that refers to the fact that he did not speak. As we talk about a person being deaf or dumb or mute. It talks about the fact that even though he was treated like a lamb that is going to the slaughter, or as a lamb that is being sheared of its wool, yet he opened not his mouth. And the picture is, here is a helpless one who is perfect and sinless, and thinking of the analogy of a lamb, he is spotless. And yet he is rejected of men. They treat him like dirt, they abuse him, they beat him, and he is totally annihilated. And it talks about the fact that there is no comeliness or no loveliness in him that we should desire him. The terms that are used when it talks about the fact that his face was beaten, I was reading just this afternoon, it said in our Bibles, it's almost as if the translators were afraid to let us get the full picture because it was so brutal. When Jesus Christ had been beaten and spat on and the crown of thorns placed on his head, when it says that his visage was marred, it is in essence saying that if you would have seen Christ hanging on the cross, by the time they got done with him, you would have looked at that face and you would have said, is that a human face? It was that annihilated. It was that brutalized. There are two aspects of Jesus' suffering for us that I would like to look at tonight from verse 7. Number one, I want to point out, take from the phrase, he was brought as a lamb. He was brought as a lamb. And I want us to see tonight that speaks of the fact that Jesus surrendered himself to die for us. It was the surrendering of self in that he was brought as a lamb to the slaughter. Number one, I see that his death was voluntary. When he gave his life as a lamb, he did it voluntarily. When it says in verse 7, it says he was brought as a lamb. The word brought literally is led. In other words, he was led as a lamb. And the thing that I see there about his death being voluntary is that Jesus was not forced or dragged to the cross. In other words, he was not taken against his will. If we could see Jesus Christ the day that he is taken to the cross, you would not see a man bucking and screaming and being dragged. But rather, Jesus Christ, when he went to the cross, he went voluntarily, fully volitional of what he was getting into. Jesus knew the suffering he was going to experience. He knew there was going to be anguish. But when Jesus Christ came to the cross, he did it voluntarily without any reservation to what he was doing. You see, the night before, he had settled that in the Garden of Gethsemane. As he cried out to the Father and as the blood poured from his forehead in sweat, he cried out and he settled it and he said, "Not my will, but thine be done." And folks, from then on, everything they did to Jesus Christ and the way that they treated him, he did not buck and scream all the way to the cross. He went willingly because he knew he was doing it for the reason he had come into this world. He had come to die for our sins. The language of verse 7, again, I pointed out he was led as a lamb to the slaughter. When it tells us in verse 3 that he was despised and rejected of men, when it talks in verse 4 that he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, in verse 5 when it says he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquity, when it talks about all of this, the idea that he was oppressed and afflicted of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with griefs, the wording of that language implies that he allowed himself to be afflicted. I think one of the strongest passages that remind us that while these men hated Christ and abused him and tortured him, he fully understood that he had a cause in allowing this to take place. And when they took his life, they hated him, they despised him, but I think you understand that they could not have taken his life except for the fact that he willingly gave it. Turn with me to John chapter 10. Notice what Jesus is saying here. I look at this and I realize the amazing grace that Jesus showed for us. In that his life was not taken, but rather he gave his life a ransom for many. He was not driven to Calvary, but rather he was drawn to Calvary by his love for us. John chapter 10, look at verse 11. Look at what Jesus says. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd does what? He gives his life for the sheep. Look in verse 15. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. He willingly laid down his life. Though in their eyes they were hating and murdering him, he could not have taken place except Jesus allowed it to happen because he knew why he was here. He was here to give his life. Look at verses 17 and 18. Therefore doth my Father love me. Why? Because I lay down my life. What? That I might take it up again. What does he say? I am not only going to die for my sheep, but I am also going to rise again, my sheep. Verse 18, no man, notice 18, no man taketh it from me. What? No man taketh my life from me, but I lay it down myself. I have power to lay it down, and the resurrection, I have power to take it up again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Here's the wonderful thing of salvation. From man's vantage point, they crucified him out of hatred, and little did they realize that they could not have done it except Jesus allowed them to do it in his great power. From the moment Jesus stepped foot on earth, he knew why he had come. He had come to call sinners to repentance. That's what Romans 5:8 is talking about when it says, but God commendeth his love toward us. And that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I see that it was a voluntary giving of himself as the Lamb. He knew what he was doing and he willingly chose to do it. Secondly, I want you to see concerning his... the idea that he was brought as a lamb, number one, his death was voluntary. Number two, his death was vicarious. His death was vicarious. It tells us that he came as a lamb, according to our main passage in Isaiah 53. He came as a lamb. Now, how does that show that it was a vicarious giving? Number one, let's first of all make sure we understand what the word vicarious means. Vicarious means in place of, or as a substitute for. If a person comes and tells me of the wonderful time that they had in a park, if the leaves were changing and it's beautiful and they have a lovely cookout and the weather is perfect, they come and they tell me about that, I can vicariously experience what they saw. But I wasn't there myself. They, in place of me, instead of me, were there enjoying that loveliness. Now, when it says that Christ's death was vicarious, it means this. The picture is that of the Passover lamb back in the book of Exodus. The lamb, first of all, God instructed that he was going to pass over Egypt. And the firstborn of every household was going to die. He said, however, if you find a spotless lamb and you kill that lamb and you take its blood and you put it on the doorposts of your house, when I pass over, you will be spared. And do you realize, well, let's use the word vicarious, that lamb vicariously died in the place of the firstborn. In other words, the lamb died in place of the firstborn. Now here, when it says that Jesus Christ came as a lamb unto the slaughter, the fact that he uses that analogy, I believe, is a reference back to that lamb that died so that the firstborn could live. And we're saying that Jesus is, that Passover lamb was a picture of Jesus Christ, whose death and shed blood was a substitute for us. What they would do many times is they would put their hand on the head of that lamb, and then they would kill the lamb. And that shed blood of that lamb, two things took place as they placed their hand on the head of that lamb. Two things took place. Number one, forgiveness of God was assured through that spotless lamb. When they put their hand on that lamb became their substitute and God forgave them of their sins. Secondly, sin was removed from that Israelite as he confessed his guilt. Do you remember Abraham? God told him to take Isaac up and to sacrifice Isaac to him. And so Abraham and Isaac, they go up to the mount. And Abraham sets Isaac up on the altar. And he's just ready to plunge the knife down into Isaac when God stops him. He says, "Hold, Abraham, you have demonstrated your faith." And he says, "There is a ram caught in the thicket." And God provided that ram to become the substitute for Isaac. Just as the Lamb of God has become the substitute for us. We rightfully deserve to die in our sin, and Jesus Christ is the Lamb that vicariously substitutes our death. That's what Jesus Christ was. Hebrews 9, verse 13, would you turn there, please? Speaks of Christ being our substitute. And while the blood of bulls and goats and lambs in the Old Testament could only cover the sin, Jesus Christ did something no one else could do. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 13. Verse 12 says, "Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us." And the picture there is that they would take the blood of the sacrificial lamb or goat, as this passage talks about. And once a year, the priest, the high priest, would walk into the holy place, the place where no one else could go, the place where the priest could only go in once a year or he would be killed. And they would walk in there, and there was the representation of the presence of God, the mercy seat, where man met God. And they would walk in and they would sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat, and God's wrath against sin would be appeased. And what's this telling us? This verse is telling us it's not by the blood of goats and calves, but by Jesus' own blood. He entered once into that holy place and sprinkled his own blood on the mercy seat, obtaining eternal redemption for us. And so Christ's death was vicarious. The third thing that I want to point out concerning his death as a lamb is that it was indeed a vicious death. It was a vicious death. Because it tells us that the lamb was led to the slaughter. I think you'd have to agree, slaughter is a very crude word. It's a very cruel word. It's the suggestion of brutality against God's spotless, holy lamb, Jesus Christ. You know, in the Old Testament, when they would sacrifice those lambs, when they killed that sacrifice, they did it very quicklessly and very painlessly. It went very fast. The sacrifice probably never knew what took place. One moment he was alive, the next moment he was gone. Compare that with Jesus Christ. Those sacrifices were not dealt with inhumanely, to use our terminology. Did not make the animal suffer. And how different that is from Jesus Christ. What did they do? They used the cat of nine tails to beat his back, the crown of thorns upon his head, the smacking of his face with their hands, the brutalizing him with rods. Quite different from the lamb. And the shame that Christ experienced, the indignation, the brutal assaults, comes back to one thing. The only reason why he would do that is because there was a surrender of self. A surrender of his will to do the will of the Father. He came with one purpose, and that was to die. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. I think this is the best expression of all of it. Paul is writing in Philippians 2, and he's trying to communicate to us that in our lives there must be a time when we say, "I will say no to myself and just say, God, you use me however you see fit, and you take me through whatever you want to do, because I want to be like Jesus Christ. Look in verse 5 of Philippians 2. Let this mind be in you, which also in Christ Jesus. In other words, how are we going to be like Christ? Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God? In other words, he had every right to stay in heaven. He had every right to all the joys of controlling everything. Verse 7, but he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Verse 8, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. What a statement, folks. What an illustration of God wanting to say, how about an end to self? How about a denial of self? Jesus, when he took on that body of flesh, he humbled himself and became obedient unto the death of Christ. How different that is from the way that we demand that things go our way. How different that is that we demand that people treat us a certain way, and if they don't, we're going to let them have it. How different it is with the mind of Christ of saying, God, you are the judge. God, you will vindicate me if I am doing right. We see him as a sheep. We see him specifically the surrender of self as he is brought as a lamb. Secondly, though, our second main point is I want you to see he was silent as a sheep. He was silent as a sheep. And there I see the silence of self. In all of this, in all of the brutality that he experienced, Christ held his peace. First of all, his identification. He is identified as a sheep. He is both priest and sacrifice. It takes two of us to participate. It takes two human creatures to fulfill that. We've got to have a priest and a sacrifice. But Jesus Christ could be both priest and sacrifice. We see him as the shepherd in the majority of cases in Scripture. This time we see him as the sheep. And we are identified as sheep. And I believe that's a picture of Jesus Christ identifying with us. The majority of the time, he is the shepherd, we are the sheep. Here's the time when he is identified as the sheep. And I believe it shows his humanity, the fact that he came and he lowered himself to be as one of us. God taking on a human body. Hebrews 2:9 says he tasted death for every man. His identification is a sheep. I see his humiliation. In our main passage, it says he was led as a sheep, dumb before her shearers. Have you ever been on a farm and watched them shear a sheep? I haven't grown up on a farm, but I have been to the county fair, and I've watched them shear sheep. And I don't know about you, I guess I'm a softy. I sit there and I watch that, and here's this big fluffy thing, and they shear that poor little guy. And if I can put a human personality into that little thing, I think, how humiliating. How humiliating. Big gorgeous coat, and then it's all gone. It's all gone. And it's freezing cold suddenly. And you just wonder, what in the world goes through the mind of that animal? The humiliation. But I believe there's purpose in that, and I want you to think about the spiritual application. We just smile and say, well, that's cute. But there's something much more there. When Jesus came before his shearers, when he hung on the cross, you remember they stripped him of his robe. They stripped him of any human dignity. You know, they could have easily let him keep his robe on as he hung on the cross, but when he hung on the cross, he hung there naked. humiliated, nothing to hide behind. And you know, he bore the sin of the world, and I think that is in essence a picture of our nakedness before God. It's a picture of our total humiliation and helplessness as we stand before a holy God with no cloak of righteousness where which to hide behind. We're naked and sinful and cannot hide from a holy God. Psalm 22:18. That fulfillment of Scripture was, they parted my garments and cast lots for my vesture. And here's the analogy that I think is there. Sheep give their wool so that others might have clothing. And Jesus gave up his kingly vesture that we might be clothed in his righteousness. And as he stood and he was stripped naked of all human dignity, did not have a robe to cover himself with, he was in essence giving his wool that we might be clothed with his robe of righteousness. He was humiliated that we might be clothed. And then thirdly, I see a silence. His silence. As we look at our main passage in Isaiah in verse 7, twice it says he opened not his mouth, and the one time it says he was led as a sheep dumb before the shears. Three mentions of silence. He opened not his mouth, he opened not his mouth, and dumb as a sheep. I believe those three occasions fit perfectly Jesus Christ. Let me quickly go through them with you. Turn to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26, when Jesus was that Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. Watch what happens. In Matthew chapter 26, we see number one, he's standing before the Jewish leaders, before Caiaphas and the rulers of that day, the religious leaders. And we see beginning in verse 59 of chapter 26, it says, "Now the chief priests and the elders and all the council sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Yea, though many false witnesses came, yet found they none. At the last came two false witnesses and said, 'This fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and build it in 3 days.' And the high priest arose and said unto him, 'Answerest thou nothing? What is that which these witness against thee?' But Jesus held his peace." Let's go to chapter 27, verses 13 and 14. This time he's in front of Pilate. And in verses 13 and 14 of chapter 27, it says, "Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers, and they stripped him of his, stripped him and put on him I'm reading different verses than what you're looking at. Verse 13. "Then Pilate said unto him, 'Hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee?' And he answered him never a word, as a lamb before the shears." Let me just give you one other one. You don't have to turn there, but this time he's standing before Herod. And Herod was looking for the miracles. And Jesus wouldn't do the miracles, and he kept quizzing Jesus and trying to get Jesus to say something. And it says, finally Herod gave up because Jesus answered him not. That's in Luke 23, verses 8 and 9. But let me take you back to Matthew chapter 20. You see, Jesus could have loudly protested his innocence and said, "Listen, I don't care what these guys say. You know I'm innocent." But Jesus stood before them without a word. And he was silent for one reason. In Matthew 20, long before he is arrested, he tells the disciples in verse 17, And Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples aside along the way and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock, and to scourge, and to crucify him. And the third day he shall arise again. Now I point that out to you because I believe that's the reason why Jesus did not argue. Why he did not defend himself is because, again, that was why he was there. That was the purpose for which Jesus came. And I realize it boggles our minds, but do you see the love of Jesus Christ? He suffered things that we would never put up with. But he did it because he loved us. He tolerated it because he was here for a purpose. Turn to Romans chapter 8. You say, where does this place us tonight? What do we learn from the example of Jesus Christ? I believe God calls us to a life that is not on flowery beds of ease, as the songwriter has so well put. He has not called us to that. He's called us to fight the good fight. And in Romans chapter 8, look in verse 35. What shall separate us from the love of Christ? These are the things that can happen to believers. Tribulation, distress, persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword. Here's verse 36. As it is written, For thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. You say, what is it saying? He's saying that as Christ's followers, we very likely will face persecution, trials. We could face famine or nakedness or peril. In fact, the world may treat us just like they treated him. That's what verse 36 is saying. We are accounted as sheep to the slaughter. We may get treated just like Jesus. And what is God's idea for our response? I believe it's tied into 37. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. You see, though the world may treat us just like they treated him, though the world may treat us cruelly, we may be as sheep accounted to the slaughter. God wants us to demonstrate the submission and humility, but I think most of all the purity that he demonstrated as a lamb. God is looking for us that no matter what they do to us, that we remain pure in a dirty world. God tells us that we're to keep our lives clean. We're in the world, but not of the world. He calls us to a life that may mean we may get misjudged by the world, but we're to remember that our rewards are not earthly. They are spiritual rewards. We're living not for this next 60 or 70 years. We're living for what is beyond. The world can send a fire and destroy all of our savings and all of our possessions, but there are some things that cannot be destroyed, and those are what is eternal. 1 Corinthians 3 tells us that the fire can come and destroy what is the wood, hay, and stubble, but it can only purify the gold. And I believe that's what God wants us to see tonight. He wants us to realize that while we don't know what we're going to face, we may be as sheep accounted to the slaughter. And he says, will you, in humility, be in subjection and live pure, spotless lives for me. I believe that's God's goal for us. Let's pray.